Good morning. I'm Eileen, a member of the board. On behalf of the Unitarian Universalist Church of Hendricks County, we welcome you to the service. We gather today to deepen our spirituality and committed to supporting each other in our free and responsible search for truth and meaning in our lives. If you're a visitor, we're happy to have you with us today. If you're interested in receiving further information, please fill out the visitor's card that can be found in the back of the sanctuary on the table or over here at the side. After the service, please stay with us. We would love to get to know you better. We have a coffee hour in the fellowship hall, which is down the stairs. Whatever your faith, whatever your heritage, we welcome everyone into our religious community. We keep up to date with church happenings through our newsletter, but each Sunday we have a few announcements that to either highlight or add to that information. Next Sunday is a special treat. Pam Blevins Hinkle with the Song Squad will be here. If you have never experienced this group, you're in for a real treat. I sang in it for a short while, and Lynn Jet Pace used to sing in it. And it's a group of people who just get together to sing. And they do not use printed words and music. They learn songs by rote, so people who think they can't sing can also join the group and learn to sing. And so they will present a service of song that we can participate in. And it's really special. So come and bring your friends. On February 11th, Natalie Brake will be doing an exploring Article 2. As some of you know, our UUA is voting on a new article of faith, and we're going to take several Sundays through the spring to look at that article to see what it really means. On February 18th, Sheila Kennedy will be here to talk about equal rights and the 14th Amendment, and she's always great. Does anybody from the congregation have anything to announce?
Game night, first Wednesday of February. What day is that? That's, what, the 6th or 7th? 6th or 7th, yeah. Anyway, from 5 to 9 on the first Wednesday of the month here.
Food, fun, and games.
Food, fun, games, all that good stuff.
Anybody else? In the spirit of fellowship and community, please take a moment to greet those around you.
Today, our speaker is a UU minister, Reverend Jenny Barrington. The Reverend Barrington has happily served as settled minister of the UU Church of Tippecanoe County in West Lafayette for 2.5 years. She loves Indiana She has served congregations in South Bend, Fort Wayne, and Terre Haute. She is a lifelong UU, originally from New England, and has been a UU minister for 23 years. She has also served UU congregations in Chicago, Columbia, South Carolina, Little Rock, Arkansas, Fredericksburg, Virginia, and Pittsfield, Maine. For fun, Reverend Jenny loves exploring state parks, reading poetry, and collecting Vera Bradley bags. She is also an avid college football fan. And now our musicians have a song for us.
Our words of call to worship this morning are by Jay Wolin. Are we a people of holding on or letting go? Holding on to rigid ideas or letting go and opening our minds and hearts to something new? Letting go and living with the uncertainty of new ways of being in the world? Holding on to what makes us comfortable or letting go so that we may grow, which can be uncomfortable? Holding on to what makes us safe or letting go to make room to help others feel safe. With this flame, this symbol of our religion, let it be a symbol of burning up the ties that hold us back from being our true selves and reaching our true potential. Let it be a symbol of lighting a new way for us into a better tomorrow. And let it be a symbol of letting go, because holding on too long and too tightly is never good for the soul.
Chalice lighting words today were written by Reverend Jennifer Grayson, whom some of us know. We light this chalice, symbol of our purpose to bring more love and justice into the world. We light this chalice knowing our congregation is a church dispersed across communities, not bound by walls, but connected through the web of life. Now please join me in the affirmation of our covenant, the words of which are in your order of service. We proudly carry the flame of religious freedom, We respect the interdependent web of all existence of which we are a part. We encourage each other to spiritual growth that makes for peace, ethical living, and community service. This is our covenant. Now our musicians have a song for us. This is hymn number 87. If you would like to sing along, that's in the hymnals.
I like to have a message for all ages or story for all ages, even if we don't have children in the sanctuary on a Sunday morning. And this morning's worship service is about Tolstoy's Three Questions. And they've been made into a children's book and rewritten by John J. Muth. And so this is John J. Muth's interpretation of Tolstoy's Three Questions. There once was a boy named Nikolai who sometimes felt uncertain about the right way to act. "I want to be a good person," he told his friends, "but I don't always know the best way to do that." Nikolai's friends understood and wanted to help him. "If only I could find the answer to these three questions," Nikolai continued, "then I would always know what to do. What is the best time to do things? Who is the most important one? And what is the right thing to do?" Nikolai's friends considered these three questions. Then Sonia, the heron, spoke. "To know the best time to do things, one must always plan in advance," she said. Gogol the monkey, who had been rooting around through some leaves to find something good to eat, said, "You will know when to do things if you watch and pay close attention." Then Pushkin the dog, who was just dozing off, rolled over and said, "You can't pay attention to everything yourself. You need a pack to keep watch and help you decide when to do things. For example, Gogo, a coconut is about to fall on your head." Nikolai thought for a moment, and then he asked his second question, "Who is the most important one?" "Those who are closest to heaven," said Sonia, the heron, circling up into the sky. "Those who know how to help the sick," said Gogol, and he was stroking his bruised head. "Those who make the rules," growled Pushkin. Nikolai thought some more, and he asked a third question, "What is the right thing to do?" "Flying," said Sonia. "Having fun all the time," laughed Gogol. "Fighting," barked Pushkin right away. Then Nikolai thought for a long while. He loved his friends, and they were all trying their best to help him answer these questions, but their answers didn't seem quite right. Then an idea came to him. "I know," he thought, "I'll ask Leo the turtle. He has lived for a very long time. Surely he will know the answers that I am seeking." So Nikolai hiked high up into the mountains where the old turtle lived alone. When Nikolai arrived, he found Leo digging, the turtle, digging in the garden. The turtle was old, and digging was hard for him. "I have three questions, and I came to ask your help," Nikolai said. "What is the best time to do things? Who is the most important one? And what is the right thing to do?" Leo listened carefully, but he only smiled, and then he went on with his digging. "You must be tired," Nikolai said. At last, "let me help you." The old turtle gave him a shovel and thanked him. And because it was easier for a young boy to dig than it was for an old turtle, Nikolai kept digging until the rows were finished. But just as he finished, the wind blew wildly and rain burst from darkened clouds. As they moved together toward the cottage for shelter, Nikolai suddenly heard a cry for help. Running down the path, he found a panda whose leg had been injured by a fallen tree. Carefully, Nikolai carried her into Leo's house and made a splint for her leg with a stick of bamboo. The storm raged on, banging at doors and windows. Leo smiled when he saw what Nikolai had done. The next morning, the sun was warm, the birds sang, and all was well with the world. The panda's leg was healing nicely, and she thanked Nikolai for saving him. He had wonderful friends, and he had saved the panda. But he also felt disappointed he had not, asked the boy. "Yesterday, if you had not stayed to help me dig in my garden, you would not have heard the panda's cries for help in the storm. Therefore, the most important time was the time that you spent digging in the garden. The most important one at that moment was me, and the most important thing to do was to help me in my garden. Later, when you found the injured panda, the most important time was the time that you spent mending her leg. The most important one was the panda, and the most important thing to do was to take care of the panda and make her safe. Remember then, there is only one important time, and that time is now. The most important one is always the one you are with, and the most important thing to do is to do good for the one who is standing right by your side. For these, my dear boys, are the answers to what is most important in this world. This is why we are here."
We know financial contributions to this congregation come from sacrifice and hard work. We are so grateful for this and commit together to ensure the funds we gather collectively do a greater good for ourselves and our world than they could have done alone. For our visitors, please know that your presence is gift enough. For those of you who are not visiting, please consider giving to the church through the donation link found on the QR code on the back of your bulletin, or by placing a donation in the plates by the entries. Each month, our congregation chooses a local nonprofit to support with our offering. This month, our nonprofit is PFLAG Danville. Any cash offering collected in the plates at the back or side of the sanctuary will be given to this nonprofit. If you give a check offering, please note if it is for the church or the nonprofit. Our first reading today is Gratitude, written by Swiftwalker. Let's start with the people we love and those who love us. Thankful they are in our lives, obliging us to open our hearts. Let open hearts embrace the earth, the sea, and soil and stars. Blessed by bold beauty, the bounty of being. Then with hearts open to beauty, let us embrace the arts and the generation of learning that we should have wisdom. Let that wisdom we have, won and wanting, lead us to strive so the seventh generation hence can live more fully. It is in that work and that alone that we can express our thankful spirit. May we make it so. For the opening to make it so, let us be truly grateful. Amen.
And our second reading this morning is the words of Walter Mueller, from his book, How Then Shall We Live? Four Simple Questions That Reveal the Beauty and Meaning of Our Lives. He writes, in naming the benefits of right action, the Buddha does not list right result. There is no such thing. We are in charge only of our actions, not the fruits of our actions. We can speak honestly and work diligently and still never be rewarded with worldly success. We can meditate daily and pray without ceasing and still be stricken with bodily illness. The fruits of the practice are not the result, only the practice itself. The benefits of right action are having performed right action, nothing more, nothing less. If we are patient and quiet, we can feel this. If we prepare a fine meal mindfully with care, there is much joy to be derived from the preparation. If we take a walk, there is much reward in the walking, regardless of where we are headed. If we pray, the quietness that arises in prayer is reward enough, regardless of the, quote, success, unquote, of what we have prayed for. Right action is its own reward. Many of us, he writes, are exhausted by a desperate search for answers, as if our life is a big problem to be solved and we have not yet found the trick to it, the perfect solution to the puzzle. After all our investigations, we have still not discovered what the answer is in our life. We figure we must not be working hard enough, so we push harder, hold on more tightly to the problem, hoping to eventually wring some wisdom from our struggle and set our life on the right course. But what if don't know is not a signal to push us to work and struggle, but rather an indication that it is time to be quiet and listen and wait? What if the answer to our questions about life and path and patience are already speaking to us, and in our rush to find them elsewhere, we miss the easy, gentle wisdom that would teach us all that we need to know if we simply center ourselves and just be still for a moment? It is a pleasure and an honor for me as the settled minister of the UU Church in West Lafayette to visit you this morning here in Danville. You are very good-hearted and good-intentioned people. I've heard about your social justice advocacy in your wider community, your longtime support of the county food pantry and support of the women's shelter, and I've heard that you are a caring community of lively people who genuinely enjoy having a nice time together. I would love for our two congregations to get together for social justice advocacy efforts and for social gatherings, because a stronger sense of solidarity is priceless. It isn't easy to be a liberal person in a red state like Indiana. There can be a consequence of our strong and deeply felt passions to make the world a better place, and the consequence is that we can often feel overwhelmed. There is so much need from around the globe to right here in the counties and neighborhoods around us, so much need for benevolent words and deeds and thoughts that it can be hard to know where to begin. And that indecisiveness and lack of clarity can make us feel incapacitated to try to do even the little benevolent acts that we are capable of doing. That's why I've always appreciated the saying, think globally but act locally. That's a way to not let ourselves feel overwhelmed by the needs of the world and not let that sense of feeling overwhelmed prevent us from doing the little that we can do. I also think that since the extreme hardship of the pandemic has receded in our nation, we are newly aware of other real needs for assistance and support, and we now have opportunities and abilities to be of help in ways that we could not due to quarantining and social distancing. There are ways that this is still an overwhelming time. And so I wanted to share with you this morning the classic story by Leo Tolstoy called The Three Questions. I have known of it for many years, and I've talked with many people about it. To me, it is an antidote to feeling overwhelmed, specifically for people who are moved to do good in the world. And for me, it also always brings to mind the tenets of Buddhism, the Eightfold Path. Those teachings have been very helpful to many Unitarian Universalists to help them not feel overwhelmed. and as guidance for how to live mindfully. And one of the scholars that I look to for the teachings of Buddhism and how to best apply them in our lives is the Zen master Thich Nhat Hanh. He is a global spiritual leader, a poet, a peace activist, known around the world for his teachings on mindfulness, global ethics, and peace. For us this morning, I chose John J. Muth's version of Tolstoy's Three Questions because it is so gently told. In Tolstoy's original story, which you can find several translations of online, there is an attempted assassination and a stabbing. In John Muth's children's story, a panda's leg is broken and her baby is alone in a storm. The protagonist, a boy named Nikolai, helps the panda's leg to heal and rescues her baby from the elements. The children's story answers the three questions. The most important time is now. The most important people are the ones you are with. And the most important thing to do is to do good for the people right around you. This is why we are here, the wise old turtle clarifies for us. In the version of Tolstoy's story, as it is retold by Thich Nhat Hanh, on the website called livinglifemindfully.com, it is an emperor who searches for the answer to the three questions. What is the best time to do each thing? And who are the most important people to work with? And what is the most important thing to do at all times? After receiving unsatisfying answers from several people, the emperor goes to ask a hermit who lives on a mountain and is said to be an enlightened person. The emperor disguises himself as a common person for his journey and his visit. The emperor found the holy man digging in a garden in front of his hut. Seeing how that labor was tiring out the hermit, the emperor took over the task of digging so that the hermit could rest. The emperor asked his three questions, but he did not receive answers, so he kept digging. Then the hermit said, "Do you hear someone running over there?" And a man who had been stabbed ran over to them. The emperor treated the stranger's wounds, using his own shirt to stop the flow of blood. Then the emperor brought the stranger water from a stream, and he and the hermit carried the man to his hut to sleep. When the stranger woke the next morning, he looked at the emperor and said, "Please forgive me." As it turned out, the stranger was a sworn enemy of the emperor, and knowing that he would be traveling to visit the hermit, the stranger had planned to kill the emperor on his way back. The emperor's attendants had found the stranger in hiding and wounded him. The stranger said, "If I had not met you, I would surely be dead by now. I had intended to kill you, but instead you saved my life. I am ashamed and grateful beyond words. Please grant me your forgiveness." The emperor forgave the man and sent his physicians to help him until he was completely healed. Then the emperor went back to the hermit to ask him one last time for the answers to his three questions. "Your questions have already been answered. Yesterday, if you had not taken pity on my age and given me a hand with digging these beds, you would have been attacked by that man on your way home. Then you would have deeply regretted not staying with me. Therefore, the most important time was the time that you spent digging the beds. The most important person was myself, and the most important pursuit was to help me. Later, when the wounded man ran up here, the most important time was the time you spent dressing his wound, for if you had not cared for him, he would have died, and you would have lost the chance to reconcile with him. Likewise, he was the most important person, and the most important pursuit was taking care of his wound. Remember that there is only one important time, and that is now. The present moment is the only time over which we have dominion. The most important person is always the person you are with, who is right before you, for who knows if you will have dealings with any other persons in the future? The most important pursuit is doing good for the person standing at your side, for that alone is the pursuit of life." At the end of that retelling of Tolstoy's story, Thich Nhat Hanh gives us his interpretation of its meaning. Every time I have read these words of his, they have resonated with me as guidance to help us set our priorities such that we do not become too immobilized to act for the greater good. The Zen master wrote, quote, Tolstoy's story is like a story out of scripture. It does not fall short of any sacred text. We talk about social service, service to the people, service to humanity, service for others who are far away, helping to bring peace to the world. But often we forget that it is the very people around us that we must live for first of all. He goes on to say, if you cannot serve your wife or husband or child or parent, how are you going to serve society? If you cannot make your own child happy, how do you expect to make anyone else happy? If all of our friends in the peace movement or of social services communities of any kind do not love and help one another, whom can we love and help? And he concludes by saying, are we working for other humans, or are we just working for the name of an organization? End of quote. Though I do not call myself a practicing Buddhist, that is, I think, what it means to live mindfully, to not engage in actions that are superficial for the sake of their name or their label, but to try to infuse what we do, even the smallest things that we do, with compassion and the intent to do no harm. I'm sure that many of you who are doing that in your work and your volunteering, but are we being so mindful of our interactions with our neighbors and strangers we pass on the street, with our chores, with our immediate families? Any of us could benefit from being reminded of Buddhism's Noble Eightfold Path. And this summary is from a website called The Lion's Roar. The first is right view, a true understanding of how reality and suffering are intertwined. The second is right resolve, the aspiration to act with correct intent, doing no harm. The third is right speech, abstain from lying and divisive or abusive speech. The fourth is right action, acting in ways that do not cause harm, such as not taking a life, not stealing, not engaging in sexual misconduct. The fifth is right livelihood, making an ethically sound living, being honest in business dealings. The sixth is right effort, endeavoring to give rise to skillful thoughts, words, and deeds, and renouncing unskillful ones. The seventh is right mindfulness, being mindful of one's body, feelings, mind, and mental qualities. And the eighth is right concentration, practicing skillful meditation informed by all of the preceding seven aspects. The website goes on to say that these eight steps are considered to be of three types. Right view and right resolve are related to the development of wisdom. Right speech and right action and right livelihood are related to ethical conduct. And right effort, right mindfulness, and right concentration are related to meditation. I'll close this morning with a true story that sums up the teachings in Tolstoy's story and the teachings of Buddhism and how best to apply them in a surprisingly tender way. It's from my visit a couple years ago to our UU congregation in West Lafayette for my candidating week. I was in, at that point, COVID had not completely receded. We were gathering outside. I was in the playground of the church's grounds, visiting with the children and the youth and their families. One of the families has two daughters, one who is about 5 and the other who is about 12. And we had been talking about how strange and hard the pandemic was, since fun places to go were closed, and it even felt scary to go outside. After we'd been talking for a while, I asked the family, especially the little girl, if there were some things that they did during the pandemic that were fun and that were new and different than anything that they had done before. The little girl said, more cheerfully, we played restaurant. That does sound new to me, I said. Tell me about that. She said, we got out a beautiful tablecloth. We put candles on the table and lit them. We had menus, the older daughter said. We got to pick what we would eat. We had choices. I used our nice china plates and bowls, their mother said, and our real silverware. We served each other, their father said. We all sat around the table together, and we talked, and we laughed. As John Muth summed up, through the voice of the wise old turtle, for the children and for all of us, this is why we are here. Let it be, and amen. Let us sing together, which is number 115 in the Gray Hymnal, God of Grace and God of Glory, 115. You may rise if you're able or comfortable doing so.
The words are in your order of service. We're not using the words that are on the actual hymnal.
Okay, there's an insert in the order of service that has words.
Check 1, 2. Okay.
God of grace and God of glory, always source of love on call, time to learn the new world story, consciousness of love all. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour, for the facing of this hour. Fearfulness of those around us will result when self-absorbed. Turn our hearts to feel connected, for all rise and pass away. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days, for the living of these days. To search for peace presumes a separation, dominance and egoic control. Living peace, an affirmation to the family of the world. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the daily goal. Make thy peace our daily goal. Fill us with a living vision, heal our wounds that we may be bound as one beyond division in the struggle to be free. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, ears to hear and eyes to see, ears to hear and eyes to see.
These are the words of the Reverend Deborah Hafner. The days of awe begin with us. May the days ahead be days of reflection, introspection, and peace. May we prepare ourselves for changes in the year to come. May it be a good year. May it be a healthy year. May it be a year of peace for all of us and all around the globe. May it be a year of peace within ourselves. May we live our lives with integrity, service, and love. May we be blessed with the strength of this community, of our families, and of our friends. May we remember what is truly important in life, and may we remember to be grateful each day.
These chalice extinguishing words were written by the Reverend Chryssa Tavis. It is our work, shared with each other in covenant, that creates and sustains this beloved community. We extinguish this chalice, but its light lives on in the directions we have chosen today. The light of this faith lives on in us together, in our hearts, minds, bodies, and spirits. Amen, and be blessed.